Holy Spirit, make your presence palpable to us as we listen to your word in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
I love what is happening in our church these days. And I'm happy to be here to talk about Jesus. I hope you were here last Sunday. Last Sunday, we felt the presence of the Holy Spirit through Brian's sermon and the baptism of Coral, a beautiful baby, and then her mom, Kirsten, sang a song to her. She read the lesson today. And Jimmy's powerful and humble and non-anxious presence in the presiding, and Pam's choice of the hymns and spirit-filled playing. It all worked for me. The final hymn was, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and the Holy Spirit filled the whole church. And it was not only me, because everyone around me said the same thing. We were filled with wonder, and we are. Well, healthy human beings are born with a sense of wonder, and fear, and selfishness. Psychologists tell us that children do not begin to comprehend the adult worldview until they're about 5 years of age. That's why they say such amazing things, and we love to look at their sense of wonder and their enthusiasm for the world. But it's also why we have to reassure them when they're overly afraid and scared. They have to be supervised because they have not yet learned what they should fear. We all have stories of the imaginative but often incorrect things our children and grandchildren have said. But I can't resist telling you one of my favorites. When our youngest grandson, William, and I were making paper airplanes together, we looked up on the internet for some airplane designs. And he's asked me, did you look up designs on the internet when you were a child making paper airplanes? I said, no, William, we did not have computers when I was a child. So he scratched his head and said, oh, yes, what was it like to live in a cave? Takes them a while. Well, Jesus, like us, was born with a sense of wonder. But he grew up unlike us, so that his sense of wonder kept growing into an understanding of the holiness of everything. He outgrew his own selfishness, as few of us ever manage, and he also saw the sources of evil differently than we do. So he was our teacher, and he's still our teacher. He truly understood the first and great commandment from the Hebrew scripture: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Perhaps the only way we can do that is to cultivate our sense of wonder, practicing how he saw, trying to see everything with Jesus' eyes, even like a child's eyes, but a child who grew up to be Jesus. Jesus tried with preaching, parables and miracles to show us his vision. But although we sort of get it at times in certain places, and sometimes we do fragmentarily, truly, and completely, we can't sustain it. It's just part of human nature. He called his vision the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, where God is truly in charge, so all is well. We don't have to fear some of the things we fear, despite all the evidence to the contrary. So take a deep breath right now and think of that. All is well. All is well in our country, despite all the evidence to the contrary. All is well in the world, despite all the evidence to the contrary. All is well is a faith statement, not necessarily what we would call a fact. I first heard that amazing faith statement from Bishop Desmond Tutu, who was visiting the General Seminary when I was a student there. It was announced that he won the Nobel Peace Prize that day, and he stood up in front of the whole community in the courtyard and said, "Despite all the evidence to the contrary, God is in charge." Jesus' friends and followers like us did not get it completely. The people who wrote the Gospels reported the best they could, but they apparently also could not communicate it the way he did. I imagine that the people who were in Jesus' presence understood some of the message not through the words, but through his very presence. Something about it. And his presence is what we celebrate today and every Sunday sacramentally. And sometimes we get it, and sometimes we don't. In today's gospel, Jesus is sending out his 12 friends to spread the good news of God's reign, which they only partially really understand, and to heal people and to cast out demons. He's giving them instruction and advice, including predicting that they will run into trouble, not only with councils and governors and kings, they'll be dragged before them, but with their own families. So he's trying to tell them not to worry about everything, that they are important, and yet to prepare them for trouble. So he's trying to sort out what's important and what one should fear. Well, my mother is 96 years old, and she used to live in Lander, Wyoming, and I would go over there to visit her a couple of times a summer. And 2 years ago, when I was leaving for the fall, and she didn't know if she'd ever see me again because, you know, the winter's long and she was very old. And she said to me, in her very old age, "The whole universe is a sacrament, and our only response must be thank you." I think in her very old age, she regained that sense of wonder about everything. The whole universe is a sacrament, and our response must be thank you. A sacrament, we know, is an outward, visible sign of an inward spiritual grace. The universe is not cold matter, but essentially the manifestation of a great intelligence within us and all creation. Jesus likened it to a treasure hidden in a field. So we have to search for it. We have to take time. We have to be deliberate. He also likened it to a great feast to which we're all invited, but so many are too busy to attend most of the time. The whole universe, even those things that look difficult and struggling and problematic to us, the whole universe is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. That is the good news. That is what's important. Well, what is to fear? Jesus said in today's gospel, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in Gehenna." I wish he'd been a little more specific about what can destroy both the body and soul. We have to ask ourselves that question. In the baptism service last Sunday, the parents or the godparents and parents are asked, do they renounce the things that destroy creatures? And we have to think about what that is in our day and age. In the gospel, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus later on in the gospel does say that what defiles a person is murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. And we can think of other things that destroy. Perhaps opioids today are one of the things that destroy more people than car accidents. Dr. Herbert Benson, who's a professor of medicine at Harvard Medical School, and wrote one of my favorite books on healing, it's called Timeless Healing, had an idea about what was important and what should be feared. He wrote, "We exaggerate threats to our health and well-being. We give illness more attention and more centrality in our society than it deserves. We also can't imagine anything worse than being seriously ill or disabled. We don't promote the idea that the worst twist a life can take is hatred or abandoning one's morals. There's an original thinker. The worst twist a life can take is hatred or abandoning one's morals, because hatred denies the holiness of all things and all people. This is very much what Jesus was saying. Keep your focus on the holy big picture. Don't get distracted by fear of less important matters. Hatred of any creation denies its holiness. Hatred of any human being denies his or her holiness. Hatred distorts our awareness of God's holy universe. What we should fear is not so much the death of the body, although as animals we do fear it, but death is also a sacrament. Death is an important part of the universe. We should pray for a good death, or at least a holy death. What we should fear is losing our sense of wonder and love, the trashing of our immortal souls through neglect, denial, and ignorance of the holiness of it. So today we are here to celebrate the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, which, as most of you know, means Thanksgiving. The outward sign we'll all take part in, walking up to the rail, kneeling or standing, receiving the bread and wine from the priests and Eucharistic ministers. The inward and spiritual grace is connecting with each other as we would at a table, at a meal, connecting in the body of Christ, in the community of the church. I often think of Holy Communion as practicing heaven together, practicing that all is well and God is in charge. Last week, we brought 946 diapers and 1,224 wipes to church to donate to people in our valley who need them. That was a sacrament, too. The diapers were the outward and visible sign, unlikely, but they are, and our caring about helping others is the inward and spiritual grace. Practicing all is well, and God is in charge. And as you leave today, if you haven't already gotten your lip balm, lip balm this season is a sacrament of Pentecost. It's only an outward and visible sign. You snap it open and read the words, and you will be reminded of the inward and spiritual grace, compassion, kindness, humility, vulnerability, patience, and welcome. Practicing all is well, and God is in charge. Our faith. Jesus tried to prepare his friends and us, but we are very forgetful creatures. So we need reminders like that and the support of the community to stay on track. We need to cultivate wonder in ourselves and each other. Because all is well, and God is in charge. Amen.
Amen.